It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning, and we do that so that you can have the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for permitting us this opportunity to continue our studies. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we go through what we have before us this evening, that it will contribute to our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit of review. We're taking a look at some things that are associated with our study that is still in Revelation chapter 2. We've been noting things all the way down to verse 23, and we're looking at some summary concepts here, noting that we've learned about the laws of volitional responsibility, something we all should keep in mind because there are some things that are associated with that that keep us on track. We can be reminded of self-imposed misery, for example. Wrong thinking and wrong motivation means a person chooses to believe the lie and is therefore influenced by it, but nevertheless held responsible for their inability to grasp the truth. Ignorance of the Word of God, therefore, allows a person to make wrong choices. And they can do it honestly. They believe they're doing the right thing. But it's a bad choice from a position of strength through ignorance. That would be self-imposed misery. Secondly, you have self-induced misery. Wrong decisions produce wrong actions, whereby a person willingly and knowingly does things that are based on the lie. And so these are people who bring misery upon themselves by inducing it upon themselves. Finally, the self-indulged misery, the spontaneous action of a person who emotionally seeks to gratify his lust pattern, that, of course, is the agent provocateur of the sin nature. So those are some things we've noted in a little bit of detail. We learned there are three categories of divine discipline. There is warning discipline. This is designed to motivate rebound so that fellowship might be restored and divine good production might resume. This is a thing that is evident in all of our lives because we do not maintain spirituality around the clock. And so sometimes when we're negligent on rebound, we'll get a little warning discipline. I'm sure we all experience that. Then there's intensive discipline, which is pain and suffering. It increases in a high-level attempt to quickly gain the attention of a reversionist. And this is before he passes a point of no return. If you are in reversionism, it means you've been absent rebound for a good while. You've absorbed the lie. You begin thinking in that manner and fashion. And as a result, the intensification process must begin. There is a point of no return where you move into the terminal phase, dying discipline or terminal discipline. The believer is decommissioned and withdrawn from the angelic conflict. And although there is no loss of salvation, all possible eternal blessings are now null prost. Our study of the five cycles of discipline has come up in our study, and we've noted that. A brief review is important. This all from Leviticus 26. There are divine rationales for imposing all of these things, and some of them, I believe, are underway presently in our society, in our country. A primary was involvement in idolatry originally when we see it analyzed in Leviticus 26. And there's a breakdown in the function of proper worship for the Jews. Now, we're not involved in a ritual form of worship in the church age. So deviation from divine mandates, New Testament style, is what is in view for client nations in the church age. Therefore, there's a failure to respect the three Levitical codes. We are held accountable for some of these that are repeated in the New Testament. There's the spiritual code. The spiritual code for us is worship of the fulfillment of the ritual plan, which is Jesus Christ. There's always the establishment code that gives us the stability in our society and the order code that brings us to the point to where we can establish a free environment for those who live in it. Now, the first indicator of discipline is one which became ubiquitous throughout the process, and that is economic decline. It seems that this is one of the original problems that seems to emerge when a nation is in decline, because they are making poor decisions about stuff. And politicians are trying to win votes and therefore assuage certain elements of the population to vote for them and maintain their power. And as a result, they get involved in an economic confiscatory type of modus operandi, whereby some people's money is taken and given to others for a vote. So that is the first cycle of discipline. It is widespread. There can be health problems involved. A disastrous foreign policy often develops and therefore leads to military misadventures. I had the good time of talking to Mark David today, who will be here Sunday, and he will give you an edited version of some of the things he's observed in his last tour of Afghanistan. At least he promised me he would. And his take on some of the events that have occurred in Afghanistan and some that are yet to take place do not lend me any encouragement that our 10-year foray into that environment will be any more successful than that the Russians tried back in the latter part of the 20th century. So military misadventures seems to be something we've become exceptionally good at, since we do not know how to fight wars. In a war, you usually wind up killing a lot of people, and we would like to do so without anybody dying. And that is irrational. Yet that is what we try to do with our current rules of engagement. Now, there is the second cycle, and it permits arrogant people to attain power. Their incompetence exacerbates the economic problem. It's characterized by the failure of an agricultural economy due to weather problems. We're seeing that occur in our country today. Most of the nation seems to be on fire. And if it's not on fire, it's being flooded. And if it's not being flooded, then they're in drought. I can't remember who it was told us the other day that they wished, I think down in Alabama, they wished that they could get some of the floods down there because they hadn't had rain in so long. So God is trying to tell the population of a client nation that they've gone astray, but no one knows how to read the signs. So they continue to do the same thing that got them where they are. Well, all of this took us to a study, you may recall, of Israeli weather and such subjects as orographic precipitation and the adiabatic lapse rate. That was inspired by an exegesis of Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. And that's where we noted that Israel has the world's best weather when you look at it consistently over time on a year-round basis. And you can imagine what it's going to be like in Jerusalem once the millennial kingdom ensues. Once the Lord sets up his base of operations there, the best weather on earth will be where he has his throne. The third cycle became a doozy. Leviticus 26:21 mentions a key characteristic of this cycle. I will multiply your epidemics. So there seems to be ill health and loss of health to occur in the third cycle. In order to document how disease is spread by means of the erroneous thinking of degenerate people, we undertook what we might call a penetrating look into the evil of homosexuality from Romans 1, chapters 18 through 32. It's not only that that is creating problems, as HIV and AIDS associated with that, but we do have a lot of widespread diseases now from maladies that were not evident, say, 100 years ago. I think of these children that have these seem like mental deficiencies that occur. And they have a name for it, I can't recall. But they have to go to special schools for it. And some of them are improved to some manner of fashion, and others are not. The parents have to deal with this. Well, what is causing all of this? Well, who knows? I have no clue. But there seems to be quite a widespread incidence of this type of childhood disease. And so there's another example that we're seeing in the 21st century that is emerging as far as epidemics are concerned. Now, having established the problem and identified the culprits, our research centered on the corrective process and proper attitude believers should have toward those who are involved in self-induced illnesses. That would be from those who practice, let's call it, sex outside the boundaries of marriage. And therefore, there are many things that can occur when that is violated. The diseases that occur are widespread. Some of them can be controlled and some can't be. And therefore, the Lord is trying to say that I have a system set up. And the system is volition, marriage, family, and nation. And when people organize their thoughts along that line, then they're going to be prospered. The system is set up. But as you look at history and see when there are deviations from that, then there are unintended consequences that occur. And some of them have to do physically with the diseases, but also it has to do with a breakdown in society where marriages can't hold together, then obviously families become fractured. And when there's a breakdown in marriage and family, then the basis of a society that can function freely, therefore, is dramatically weakened and over time can't hold up under the pressure. There are indications of this in our society today with broken homes, with extramarital relationships that harm future marriages that end in divorce and remarriages and so on it goes. And all of this may look innocent as something that simply happens from time to time when people make decisions. And that is true. You do have this in every society. But when it becomes widespread, there's obviously a lack of thought that pervades the entire society. And when it is therefore evident throughout the society, that loss of thought is so evident that you see that it is impossible to turn back the trend. People have lost the control by means of their conscience, which we're noting in other studies. The conscience is not functioning properly. They do not see anything wrong with what they do. Therefore, they justify their activities. And as they do so, and things do not go right for them, then they want to project it on someone else. And the ones they project it on are the law-abiding who had to pay the taxes to wind up paying for the kids who no longer have a daddy in the home, and we have single-family households and all of this. So you can see that all of the things that we see emerging within our society are reminding us as we study the five cycles that they're certainly active today and they stand as warnings to our country. Warnings that usually, as they are imposed, are rarely ever observed, although they may be. And time will tell about that. God stomachs reversionists until recovery occurs or justice intervenes to administer terminal discipline. Now, the fourth cycle is the historical disaster of being invaded by a predator nation or being overthrown from within by revolutionaries. I see the gurgling of the cauldron a bit as we watch the news and read the newspapers. When people get upset now, they all band together in a group and have themselves a sit-in or a riot or some kind of demonstration. So far, it's been managed. But at some point down the line, somebody is going to break free and they're going to cause some kind of riot. Fires will start, people will die, and then you can have a domino effect after that. That will be an internal problem, and it can be part of a fourth cycle process. This is where revolutionaries are identified, where revolutionaries gain a name and a following, and as a result of that, they have this assumed power, and power lust will take over, and they will organize. And when organized revolutionaries are afoot, then you have a major problem with law enforcement. I'm reading emails from Mel Turner and Tracy Starzik out of Arizona, and as they evacuate certain areas trying to stay ahead of the fires, they're abandoning their homes. And the police and highway patrols and all of the other types of law enforcement agencies are trying to roam the areas because there are people who are taking advantage of the circumstance and going into these abandoned homes and taking property out and moving down the road. And how can they possibly protect all of the homes in such a widespread area where the homes have obviously, by television mandate, to inform everyone that it's happening, that they've been abandoned. So this is a message to those thieves that would like to make a day of it. On top of all of that, with law enforcement concentrating on the fires and trying to protect abandoned homes, the border is working like a sieve right now. So there's another little indicator of how things are not well in the country. This then is the ultimate result of economic depression. We have a historical disaster. We have concept of revolutionaries, predator nations contemplating invading. And in fact, the invasion by an army may not be necessary. We may oblige some foreign power by the failure of our dollar. And therefore, if we should go bankrupt as a country, then others, because they have the capital, can come in and pretty much buy up everything. And as a result, they're the new owners. So there are many ways in which a conquering of a nation can occur. You probably don't even need to fire a shot these days. So this is the ultimate result of economic depression, social degeneracy. It leads to the fifth cycle. That's military defeat and removal of that client nation from history. Now, having completed that study, we then move back to our central passage. The intentions of our Lord are now clearly understood when we note Revelation 2:18's two similes. Eye is like a flame of fire, that is individual discipline, and feet like bronze, the administration of national discipline. So he's announcing this to the people in Thyatira, but the principles are there. They may be observed in Leviticus 26. They're pertinent in all dispensations, with exception of the millennium. And in addition to that, you have it for local areas such as Thyatira. Now in verses 19 through 23... we have examined the exploits of an evil woman who won the ears of a number of believers in the Thyatiran church. Our Lord assigned the antonomasia of Jezebel to her, thus identifying her with her 7th century B.C. counterpart, the evil wife of King Ahab. Now, he was the nemesis, she was, of Elijah the prophet. He had to be fed by birds after he went off of his rocker and mandated the assassination of 400 priests of Baal, which makes him a murderer, by the way. Now, there are a lot of murderers in Scripture who came out on top. David was instrumental in the murder of Uriah the Hittite. We have Elijah given the command to slay the priests of Baal. We also know of others. Paul would follow Christians around and order them to be executed. So these murderers afoot. And Moses, for example, he had murder on his record, the Egyptian taskmaster. He bumped him off. So, well, he did. So that's murder. I don't know, Lou might call it manslaughter. I don't know. But nevertheless, somebody bled and died. And as a result of that, some of the greatest names that we revere out of biblical history are those who have a murder case, charge of some degree, on their record. So it means you can get over dang near anything. And the Lord will bless you in the recovery process. So throughout the study, we noted some comparisons to such historical figures as Semiramis. She is the originator of the mother-child idolatry. That is a concept that was born right out of Lucifer's handbag. I mean, he cooked that up and has kept it around for a good long while. Semiramis, who was the wife of Nimrod, this takes you all the way back to Babel. She is the one who came up with the mother-child worship idolatry concept. And when you see that religion consistently has that concept, then you know it must have been invented right down in hell. I did a tour many years ago of the mounds at Cahokia across the river here. And I was interested in that because I had done some reading about the Mississippian culture, the Indians who call that home over there. And the Mississippian culture ran from somewhat north of the St. Louis area presently all the way down to the Gulf Coast and on either side. So you have these mounds that sort of run all the way to the Gulf left and right. And I'd read up that these guys were involved in idolatry of various kinds. And that's not unusual. They were almost all of the tribes in the United States, North America, were involved in some kind of idolatrous practices. It really got violent down in Mexico and Central America, where people were humans, adults, were sacrificed to the sun god when the weather wasn't going quite right. So you'd have to go up on top of that big pyramid outside of Mexico City. I've been up there, by the way. The air is a little thin. But I was 17, so I made it. But when I got up there and looked around, it's a pretty good view. But up on top of that thing is where they would have their sacrifices and people were killed. They would actually, one of the big deals they would do is slice a man's chest open and reach in and grab his heart and hold it up to the sun while it was still beating. The man is standing there looking at his heart, you know, while he's in the process of dying. And that's, these are nice guys, you know. They were just trying to worship, care for their freedom, free exercise is what they were doing. But apparently God was not up to speed on that and allowed the white man to come in and take over. So we do have to tip our cap to the Indians. They did put up a good fight, but Winchester 73 put a stop to that. So Semiramis started all of that. And her husband was Nimrod, and we talked about that for a little bit. Now Jezebel of Israel manipulated her husband Ahab into such evil, he is classified in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, as being more evil than all of the other kings before him. Now, the KERs, the King's Evaluation Report, not many of them were very good. There were about five or six who were classified as being as good as David, but most of them were not. And this guy was supposed to be the worst. Jezebel of Thyatira led a large group of believers in the city into the degenerate activities of the phallic cult. And the penalty clause of this type of behavior is the sin unto death, and we've noted that in verse 23. And he says, I'm going to kill your children, which means your students, those who followed you. The sin unto death is what is in view there. But now in the light of a bright ray of sunshine, let's return to our studies as we now embark upon the Lord's description of the fourth Nike Award in Revelation 2, verses 24 through 28. Verse 24 reads this way in the King James Version. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. A little bit of a smoothed out translation reads this way. But I say to you, the others, those of you in Thyatira, as many as do not hold to these false doctrines, such as the category of believers who have not come to know the alleged deep things of Satan, on you I impose no other burden. So this verse opens with a conjunction of contrast and thus sets up a distinction between the reversionist of verses 20 through 23 and the winners who are addressed at the beginning of verse 24. Now we have winners in view, the tona conti that John calls them. The first group was led astray by the cosmic teachings of the alleged prophetess Jezebel, and her theory is described in verse 24 as the deep things of Satan. So she was a minister of Lucifer, communicating his ideas and his thoughts and his strategies, and had won many over that had to be executed under the sin unto death. Now satanic doctrine is not necessarily as deep as it is deceptive and alluring to the sinful nature. People are lured more today by having folks be nice to them. And that's the satanic approach now. Don't have to use fear anymore. Just say, you know, things are really bad for you, aren't they? Yes, they are. I've had it real hard. Well, I'm here to help you. Just let me help and all will be fine. Now, all you have to do is sign your name right here or vote right there, and I'll take care of the rest. And then you're lured in. They've got their strings on you. You can't get away. You're boxed in, and your life is over for all practical purposes. Those who are led astray do so because they are either ignorant of truth or have chosen to reject truth in favor of the lie. And that's the problem we face today. We have bought the lie. There's been a loss of thought. People make decisions because of this, and therefore their future options are limited. I was encouraged by the news that Gabe Basso is now popular to the point that other people want him to be in their movie. And he was given the opportunity to be in one, and he read the script, and he said, I don't like the script, and I'm not doing it. Now, why did he make that decision? Now, I don't know, but I am going to hazard a guess, and I hope I'm right, that he has acquired enough divine viewpoint from the inculcation that he's received in his home and in this church to be able to discern a bad script. And he said, there's no reason for me to do everything put in front of me, and I'm going to say no. If across this country decisions were made on a daily basis by people who had a large inventory of establishment ideas, at least, and preferably those with biblical truth circulating, that they could identify the lie when it is presented to them day by day by the dark side, and to say no to it. If we were at that level of intelligence and thought, then the decisions that have been accruing over the last 60 years would have been far better, and therefore our circumstance presently would be much improved. Unfortunately, that is not the case. But it takes just a few to start making a stand for the idea to catch on that I don't have to be suckered in and controlled by every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's got something to sell for the dark side. And if we can start in this church making decisions that are based on truth, and those decisions reject the lie and let other people deal with it, then therefore we're making some progress. The lie appeals to the emotions, which in revolt shut down all doctrinal capacity for thought in the stream of consciousness. The emotions will do this. Emotional revolt. Emotional concepts that respond to incoming data. The desire to please, the desire to have something aggrandize you, the desire to get easy money. What is it that causes people to agree to something that maybe the conscience is whispering to them, you really ought not to do this, and therefore as a result of that little voice inside saying you ought not, you rationalize why you should. And then you make the decision to do so. That's going on in our country today. And if we can get the thought back, it doesn't take many people. If you will start doing that, all 17 of you, if you will start making those kinds of choices where you will say no to the dark side and quit rationalizing how it'll really be okay in the end, then that will be some degree of influence on our Lord Jesus Christ to buy us one more day as a client nation. We'll try again tomorrow. So please note that those who are positive, believers who are about to be classified as winners, have not come to know these deep things of Satan. They've avoided that. Their thought process has not been polluted by the lie, and they can think clearly, and they're moving forward in the system. And Jesus recognizes that, and he says, you are tone conti. You're the winners. Well, let's crack a little bit on this. The verb for no is the aorist active indicative of gnosko plus the negative ook. Let's go back to the translation here. But I say to you, the others, those of you in Thyatira, as many as do not hold this false doctrine, such a category of believers who have not come to know. So that's what I'm looking at here, gnosko plus ook. I have not come to know is the way we translate it. Now, the ingressive aorist tense here with that negative means that these believers have not entered into the stated condition, which is knowledge of the deep things of Satan. They are not there. They've avoided it. They've rejected it. The active voice, these believers are able to resist this external assault by means of maximum doctrine, which circulates through their stream of consciousness. See, they got the memory center up and going, the conscience is working, you've got vocabulary and then categorical storage, and then you recall concept. And the memory center is functioning in all of this, therefore there is possibly wisdom has been acquired by the more mature ones. Because of all of this information, truth circulating, they're able to make good choices. Christ called them tone conti, the winners. And I would trust that we have winners in development here. Will we have promakoi? That remains to be seen. But that is our objective and that is our desire as a local church. And so they fight the emotional desires of the sin nature through the application of truth to the situation they confront, which is the false teacher in Thyatira named that woman Jezebel.
they use their doctrine to say no to that. That's ridiculous. You can see them, their faces looking at each other. That woman's out of her mind. Why are these people following her? We're away from all of that madness now. We've been set free. How do they know that? Because somebody at Thyatira, and there is a pastor, he's addressed at the first verse of this paragraph, to the pastor of the church at Thyatira, he's obviously been teaching truth, but he can't control that woman Jezebel. And maybe she doesn't need to be controlled because of the fact that the losers have now been identified and they are on the gallows. Truth comes out. God will take care of it. He will clean their plow, as they say down in Alabama. So they fight the emotional desires of sin through the application of truth to the situation. If they're tempted in a way, they have a doctrinal override. And this is how they avoid coming to know these deep things. It's gnosko. That's the verb concept of concepts that are over in the cardia. Indicative mood is declarative. It views this action from the viewpoint of reality. Because of loyalty to truth, these believers are able to withstand the lie. Not that they're not aware of it, not that they might not be tempted by some of it, but they can withstand it. What's true for them, therefore, may be true for us. We're fully capable of it. We have the same functions of these gifts that are given to us at salvation, the divine operating assets. We have free will. We have the same assets these believers did in the first century. And therefore, as a result of that, they lead the way as far as the ones who first tried it out, apparently, among the first. And therefore, we follow. They're good examples for us. They're winners. So what's true for them is true for us. So no matter how corrupt and perverse our zeitgeist may become, we as positive believers have the assets to overcome any temptation or allurement presented by false teachers. And they are everywhere. They're in the media. They're in music. They're in entertainment. They're in stage, screen, radio. Wherever you go, they have a voice. And you would think it would be logical that Lucifer would try to infiltrate these media, which are easily become conduits of data transfer to the masses. So why not get inside of those organizations? They get more information out to a greater number of people than you can do it one-on-one. So it would be logical and obvious that wherever you have a mass medium, that there's going to be Luciferian influence that seeks to get inside there. Now, we're on the internet right now. That's a mass medium. And it goes out globally, I'm told. But only to those who log in. But we have people that actually listen to this, I understand, in other countries. My point is that the hundreds of thousands of people are on the internet with websites and what have you. And some of it is quite perverted. Some of it is evil. Some of it is corrupt. Some of it is advantageous. Some of it is very instructive. Some of it supplies the Word of God. Other sites provide with information that you need in order to put together a sermon, for example. You might use the internet on a daily basis to gather information to help you do your job better. All of these things go on in that environment where there's the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything else in between. Lucifer is using that, and his intent is to make it so bad and so many people be affected by it that he can shut her down so that the truth, that medium that can get truth to anybody that wants it can be shut down. The question arises, how do parents protect their children from the ravages of a degenerate society? I'm way gone being able to benefit from this, but the point is that some of you in this church have children in the home and they're minors. That means they're less than 20. Well, there's a simple answer to how you can protect them, and that is this. Teach them doctrine. That's about all you can do. So that's all that's ever really been required, by the way. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at about verse 4 and read forward. And get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you walk down the street, when you sit in your chair. All day long, every day, use biblical principles. You don't have to quote verses. You don't have to go through doctrines. All of this is something you can do, but the idea is to make it conversational. Through the day, conversate principles. You see that little boy over there doing thus and so? Now, is that the way he ought to be behaving? Wonder, as my mother would say, where's his mama? I've known how many times I've heard her say that. And she would point at me. She said, where's his mama? As if she were there, that would be going on. And in a way, without saying, telling me, since I'm here, you're not either, and you'd better not when I'm gone. Mama had a good way of doing things like that. Well, that was a way of teaching a small child. Tell them the truth, and having done that, really there's nothing left to do. They either buy it or they don't. John Dillinger had a mama. Jesse James had a mama. Jeffrey Dahmer had a mama. All of these bad people, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Barack Obama, all these people had mamas. I don't know what the mamas taught them. They probably did the best they could. Most mamas love their children, so they hope for the best. But the problem is that installed at the moment of physical birth was a soul, and inside the essence of that soul was free will. And they're going to be able to make their own choices at some point. And when they get rolling on a system of choices that make them happy, they're going to facilitate that, and it's going to be tough to turn them around. The Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness is the only valid defense against the decisions and delusions of the lie. If your children reject the truth or choose to ignore it, then they would have eventually lost out anyhow, no matter what you do. So I'm not saying that some of the little darlings back there in the cribs are future John Dillingers or Jesse James or Jeffrey Dahmer. What's that old boy they shot in the head the other day? Osama bin Laden. He had a mama. So you got to wonder what the parents teach kids in Islam. When a mother looks at a child and says, "Where's his mama?" What exactly does that mean in that society? What principle could be learned? How is it that parents think it's a great idea for their child to strap on a bomb, a 12-year-old, and walk into a place of business and blow themselves and others to smithereens? And this is a good idea. And nobody seems to be really upset about it. That little old girl down in Florida, they got killed like 3 or 4 years ago. I get so upset when I turn on the television and that's all you can hear. And I'm telling you, that is an insignificant story by comparison to the things that are going on in this country that investigative journalism should be steering their attention to on a daily basis and staying on those stories until the truth comes out. This woman's guilty. She's going to die. Forget about that. Let's go back to what is going to damage and ultimately destroy this country if it's not exposed into the clear light of day and people brought to justice. And investigative reporting could do this. But as I know from spending 12 years in the business, if you ain't got the ratings, buddy, you're not on the air. What gets ratings will get you plenty of airtime. If your children reject the truth or choose to ignore it, then they would have eventually lost out anyhow, no matter what you do. And it says in Revelation 2:23, I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production in the cosmic system. The word we translated impose in verse 23 is the verb didymi and means to give, grant, bestow, impart, or hand over. And since it was in the context of administering discipline, we translated it to impose. And in verse 24, the word is a synonym, balo, which means to put, place, lay, or bring. And it refers back to the punishment concept in the previous verse, which positive believers do not have to face. And since all of this is in the same context, we translate this word impose as well. And therefore, we go back to the translation of this verse. Believers who have not come to know the alleged deep things of Satan on you, I impose no other burden. You're not going to impose any other burden on these people. They've been playing straight. And this verb, balo, is a customary present. It indicates that which is reasonably expected to occur. If you are loyal to the plan of God, there's no reason to expect the imposition of any negative mandates, penalty clauses, or forms of punishment. Don't expect that because you have been riding wheel tracks of righteousness and you're moving straight ahead. Your thought process is solid and you're staying in fellowship. You're growing in grace. You're headed toward the high ground. There's no reason to impose any punishment upon you. That's the message to the winners in Thyatira. These believers, therefore, have the power to deal with all challenges offered by the world, Satan, and the devil. Beelzebub. Active voice. Jesus Christ produces the action by not placing any further mandate on them. They are standing fast and need no negative forms of influence to remain loyal to truth. They do not need to have any form of discipline to steer them back to the truth. They are there. And that's the life we all can live if we stay honest to the Word, filled with the Holy Spirit, make doctrine priority one. You are going to have the normal exigencies of a normal life in the devil's world, but nothing you can't manage with the doctrine you have circulating. And therefore, you can have internal happiness and you can have prosperity of soul. The declarative mood is indicative. It is a fact that positive believers are free to advance in the plan of God without concern for negative mandates. Don't worry about those. They can be a restraint. You can be reminded of them on occasion by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, your conscience is up and running. You reject bad ideas. That's the point I made earlier. If people had the doctrine, conscience is up and running with a proper frame of reference and norms and standards. Therefore, you identify incoming data as something that needs to be avoided. You make choices to avoid that, to reject it, to say no to it. Turn your back and run, whatever is required. The believer who has a large inventory of truth in his heart, with which he chooses to regulate both his soul and his life, needs only encouragement to continue the fight. Never, never, never threats of punishment. Don't need that. Just encouragement. So in verse 25, we see the only mandate the Lord deems necessary to bring up to these believers. It reads this way, only, beyond that, only hold on to what you have until which time I come. Hold on to what you've got. And please note what our Lord tells the people who are living in the midst of advanced social degeneracy to do. Keep doing this. Keep going to Bible class. Keep grinding it out. Slug it out. Plug away. Get a little bit here, a little bit there. It all adds up. It all comes together. There'll be constellations before long, and you'll have that huge inventory that will guide you through your daily decision making. Therefore, you're living in the midst of an advanced social degeneracy. Keep going on with what you're doing. Keep going to Bible class. Keep thinking the way you are thinking presently. Therefore, hold on to what you have. Don't let go of that. Do not reject it. Do not become lackadaisical. Do not become cocky and think you know it all and become spiritual king of the mountain. I had one person to tell me years ago that they had learned it all and didn't need to come to Bible class anymore. Bible is a big book. There's a lot in there. And there are layers of knowledge under most of these concepts. You get the top layer, and you study a little while, you find that there's a layer a little bit lower than that. And that what you're drilling down to is the wisdom. When you claim that you know it all and don't need to come to Bible class anymore, you become a person who thinks they're God, because only God would know it all. God does not need to go to Bible class. Have you ever thought of that? He does not need to go. He's got a good memory center, doesn't need the review. In the study of the Nike Awards, we have stressed the difference between the curricula of the Cosmic and Grace Academies and how to identify faculty members and students from each. And I bet you all have a good time every day going through that drill, identifying who's in the Grace Academy, who's in the Cosmic Academy. It's easy to do. Listen to them talk. Wherever you go, where are you to go every day? Some of you go into a business. Do you see people in the Cosmic Academy there? Do you deal with the public? Ooh. Go to Busch Stadium. Did that last night. Got tortured down there. And the people that were there. Now, I was blessed in the sense that I was invited there by the Missouri Chargers. That's Tom Mitchell's baseball team. So these lovely little children around me everywhere. And their parents and their uncles and aunts. And it was like a family thing. It was like a family reunion without the fights. It was nice. But going into the stadium, and we had to go all the way up to the fourth level, which is the only thing higher than we were with the light standards. But we had a perfect position behind home plate. It was just perfect. But going up four flights, and the people you saw, and what they chose to wear down there, oh, my Lord, my mother would say, "Where's that person's mama? Why they let her out of the house dressed like that?" Despicable. You know, when I was going to school at the University of Alabama, do you know how you went to a football game? You had on a suit and tie or a blazer and a tie. And the ladies dressed up. When Joe Henry come up to Tuscaloosa, she brought her Sunday go-to-meeting clothes because we were going to go to chapel. Bryant Denny Stadium. You dressed up for the event. And nobody would dare go in there looking like T-shirt and flip-flops. Good Lord of mercy. How crass. And these people wearing these awful non-shirts. People who don't really pay attention to what they're eating at all. They eat it all and leave nothing out. Like the Hindenburg. And choose to wear shorts. Where's the class that belongs in an elevated elite society? Now, you wear that around the house. I understand that. I hardly wear anything around the house. A T-shirt and one of those little short deals Joe Henry gets for me. I don't know what they're called. Short pants. But when I leave the house, I bathe, I shave, unless I'm going to Walmart. Of course, I'm trying to get on their little YouTube thing. But I dress, I comb my hair, shave, and get on some clothes and go out and act like a educated, decent, ordinary person. No, not at Busch Stadium. You'd think, we're going to go to Busch Stadium tonight. Be 50,000 people down there. Let's dress up and look like we're somebody. Not a chance. I think the contest is, let's see how despicably ugly we can be. Well, I'll tell you what I've learned. There's one good way to watch a baseball game these days. I want to show you. It's a formula. WS plus 1080p plus HD equals great. That's how you watch a ball game now. And you don't have to dress up. During this period, many of you have become soberly aware of how many professors from the Cosmic Academy enjoy high positions of authority in our society. in government, in media, in entertainment, the judiciary, education, law enforcement. How many professors in the Cosmic Academy are in these particular areas? There are a lot. What happens when we lose trust in these areas? See, so free society has to function on trust and integrity. There has to be integrity among the people so that each of us can trust the other. How can you go into contracts with people when there's no trust? The duplicity by which the lie has been communicated for over six decades has resulted in its wide acceptance as truth by the unsuspecting students of the Cosmic Academy. Duplicity is delivered in such a way to where the truth is combined with a lie in order to sell the lie. And if you can't dig out where the lie is and separate it from the truth and see the rhetorical veil that conceals while it advances the hidden agenda, if you can't do that, then all of these people in these varied departments of our life are bound to get a hold of your soul at some point and lead you down a wrong path. It may cost you money. It may cost you your job, may cost you food, may cost you this, that, or the other thing, but your inability to find the lie from these people in positions of responsibility, people in positions of power. Who can you trust? The duplicity by which the lie has been communicated for over six decades has resulted in its wide acceptance as truth. The lie has been bought as the truth in this country. And who's dispensing the lie to a greater degree than any organization among us? It is the United States government. They lie, they lie, they lie. They're liars. They're cheats. They're frauds. They're grifters. I say unsuspecting for some because the only way students can be recruited for the Cosmic Academy is through ignorance of truth or because of delusion, a willingness to ignore the truth. Stupid people can be led down a primrose path. You keep people dumb, you can therefore convince them it's better to follow you. I have the best idea, I'm here to help, all that business. Keep them stupid. You put a sticker on the back of your car that says, my student is an honor student at Acme High School. What you've just said is your kid is in training to become the best communist that will graduate out of that institution. You ought to be embarrassed your little person is an honor student at one of those mills of socialism. The F student is probably the one that says, I'm not believing that. No. I wish I could say that's why I made all my F's. But the teachers that I had were teaching pretty solid back in that day information. And I wasn't interested in any of it unless it was P.E. I did good at that. These citizens consider themselves loyal patriots. Loyal patriots of the world's richest superpower breadbasket. Without a fight, they're steadily selling their souls for messes of government-sponsored gruel and calling it prosperity. The six decades we've seen an invasion of thought that now considers the indoctrination of children into the phallic cult as a civic responsibility, while chastening parents who seek to protect their children from this soul-destroying introduction into perverted sex. What teachers say to students in a classroom today would get you arrested on the street corner. If you walked out, I've lived on three cul-de-sacs since I've been in the St. Louis area. There's been children around in all three of those. They like to play in cul-de-sacs. Now, if I went out in the middle of the cul-de-sac while the little children were playing and said to them what a teacher intends to say to them the next time they have the sex ed class, they'd go tell their mama, and mama would call the perverted guy, the guy that takes care of perverted people and comes and gets them, and then the office of finding perverted people. They would come get me and they would arrest me and they'd put me in jail and call me a child molester. But the next week in the classroom, it's okay. Maybe I should teach school. Maybe I should get a job teaching school. What do I have to do that? Is there something you have to do? Apparently not much. Then I could teach it accurately. We'd open up Song of Solomon. You never start until you get up around high school. Let's do Song of Solomon today. Let's find out how it's really done. I tell you this, I had to stop Song of Solomon halfway. We're thinning out the nursery now, so maybe we can take up Song of Solomon again. Politics is corrupt and run by criminals, run by liars, philanderers, and traitors. Law enforcement is crippled by a judicial system run by socialists who dare call themselves judges. We're all slaves to a totalitarian government which has the majority of us convinced it is a democracy. What used to be true is now false, and what used to be false is now true. And some of you have expressed feelings of concern and bewilderment over the state of the affairs that we presently suffer in the client nation. Indeed, these are desperate times, but this entire study has been designed to prepare you for these desperate times, not to frighten you. Now, if you have moments of fear or depression, anxiety, dread, angst, as you for the first time accurately analyze the daily events which reflect a degenerate zeitgeist, then you need to pause and analyze what's flowing in your stream of consciousness. There was a mental attitude sins that you need to separate yourself from through rebound and never visit there again. You do not need to do that. You're inside an encapsulated environment. And inside that encapsulated environment, you have the power to stay there with your free will, and you have the inventory of ideas to defend your soul. So live there, and there's no reason to fear. Jesus Christ has protected believers from the get-go, and you're not going to be ignored on this occasion. Surely the events in question are not an indication of divine control of history, but the corrective exigencies they confront are. It is wrong to promote condom use to children, and this is manifest in the explosion of teenage sex, pregnancies, abortions, deliveries, and sexually transmitted diseases. Such crises, therefore, demand correction. Truth will eventually prevail, or the nation will fall in order to protect the pivot. Permitting child molesters, murderers, thieves, rapists, and drug dealers to serve token sentences and then release to stalk others is wrong. But the rise in recidivist crime demands correction. Truth will eventually prevail, and criminals will be executed for capital crimes. If not, the nation will fall in order to protect the pivot. Confiscatory taxation, now destroying our nation's economy, is wrong. But what little power there is left in the ballot box may provide some clotting of this hemorrhage of private capital into the sieve of government largesse. If not, the nation will fall in order to protect the pivot. The politically correct hatred of Protestant Christianity is wrong. But by holding on to what we have, believers will easily withstand the tyranny of state thought police. And if not, the nation will fall in order to protect the pivot. Pivot's always delivered. Have to go somewhere else? You just follow the line. Wherever you're led to go when the nation falls, the Lord is leading you to safety. Safety may be exactly where you are, or He may move you elsewhere. Do not fight it. What then should be the attitude of the believer with a Class 4 inventory? This is the winner, the Tona Conti crowd. The faith rest drill first requires us to claim promises found in Scripture, for example, Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Isaiah 41:10-11-14. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be nothing They will be non-existent. For I am the Lord your God. I uphold you with my right hand. Who says to you, do not fear, and I will help you. So do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Oh, Exodus 23:22. If you will truly obey His voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Good place to stop. We'll resume right here tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting things that are associated with the preservation of a client nation by the elimination of those who are causing the problem from the dark side. We must hold on to what we have. And in doing that, we will be serving you, holding our piece of real estate, holding our place in time until the rescue can occur, as your magnificent doctrine can permeate the souls of more people so that you might preserve us for another hour. For this end, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.